come before you this morning, humble our hearts, Lord, to receive your grace, your unmerited, priceless gifts that you give us. And the greatest of all, the gift you've given us is your Son, so that we can be right with you. So quiet and humble our hearts today as we sing and as we fellowship, as we hear from you in your word. We just pray, Lord, that we would have all sin confessed in our hearts. And let's just take a moment to come before you and examine our lives and confess all sin before we hear your word preached. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you do and will forgive our sins if we confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, because above all, you are holy, and your greatest desire for us is that we too be holy as you are holy. So we pray now that your Spirit will go before us as we open up your word and hear about the Christian worldview, which is really the worldview that you have given to us and personified in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for inviting me back for the third session of how to have a sharp Christian worldview. When David asked me to come and do a third session on this, I told him I couldn't come in consecutive weeks because family was going to be going on vacation last week on the week of August 5th. Well, little did I know that we would be in Bayfield, Wisconsin last week, sitting on a park bench, having lunch with Brody and Tommy and our dog, sitting there overlooking Bayfield Harbor, and that Thor Beck would actually send his sister up to Bayfield to check on us to make sure we were actually on vacation. Crazy. We met Thor's sister up there just accidentally, and we enjoyed meeting her. And her husband up there. We had a great time. Brody's not with us today. She's not feeling well, but I did bring along my nephew, Daniel. I don't think he was here the first week, so Daniel just waved everyone there. He's my brother John's second son. He was nice enough to drive me over today. And we also have Tommy here today. He came, but he really has been enjoying the children's program here. So whatever you're doing in there, you're doing a good job because he talks about that and really enjoys it. So anyway, it's great to be back for part three as we talk about the formation and function of a Christian worldview. Now, one of the most important questions I think you can ask someone is, who or what have been the key influences in your life? Because when you find out who or what these influences are, you will have a much better and deeper understanding of how that person thinks and how they live. And key influences are central to the formation of one's worldview. So if I asked you the same question, who or what have been the key influences in your life, how would you respond? How would you answer that? Has it been your parents? Maybe a teacher you had along the way that was highly influential on you? Maybe a friend or some friends of yours that have had a big impact in your life? Maybe a pastor. Maybe it's a pro athlete you've looked up to. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a mentor that you have in your life right now. Maybe it's a musician or a book you've read that really had a big influence on your life. Hopefully it's the Bible. Well, whoever or whatever it is, I'm certain that your worldview is similar or has been significantly shaped by that key influencer in your life. And it might be a multitude of those things, several of them. Because we are all very highly impressionable. And the importance of influence really cannot be overstated. You know, what you read, what you watch, as Thor was talking about, what you listen to, who your friends are, who teaches you, these are all key to shaping your worldview. And so today in part three, we are going to get very practical as we transition from the foundation and fundamentals of the Christian worldview to the formation and function of the Christian worldview. In other words, how do you develop a sharp Christian worldview, and how do you put it to use in your daily life? So first, to the formation of a Christian worldview. Now, I think there are some misconceptions about what it takes to form a sharp Christian worldview. And the first one is that a Christian worldview is only accessible to those who are highly intelligent or intellectual, like the deep thinkers among us. Now, in a previous message, I think in part one, we read how the smartest among us can actually be the most foolish in God's eyes. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21, it says, "For the word of the cross, the gospel," you could say the Christian worldview, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, to non-believers. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.'" And then it goes on and says this in verse 20, Paul writes this, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where are the really smart people?" Basically, he's saying, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. Now note the contrast in that passage between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world comes from fallible, unregenerate, God-rejecting men. This is the word of man, as we talked about the two foundations for a Christian worldview, the word of man or the word of God. That wisdom of the world comes from the word of man. They may be highly intelligent. They may have earned multiple advanced degrees. They may hold high positions of influence in society or academia. But make no mistake, they and their wisdom of the world is not just slightly off base, but in God's eyes, it's foolishness. But there is another kind of wisdom in that passage, and this is the wisdom of God that does not require intelligence or education as a prerequisite. And you've likely read about this wisdom in Proverbs. This wisdom, the wisdom of God, can be defined as the skill of thinking and living as God intends. That's godly wisdom, the skill of thinking and living as God intends. And godly wisdom is really synonymous with one who has a sharp Christian worldview. It's really thinking biblically and living accordingly. There's a second misconception about forming a Christian worldview, that it's simply about accumulating facts or acquiring knowledge, whether about God, the Bible, or certain doctrines, or being really sharp apologetically, having all the answers, so to speak. It's purely thinking in a certain way. But listen to what the Apostle James says about those who just have a sort of thinking a right way, but there's no following through on it. He says this in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, has certain beliefs, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith or belief, right thinking, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." In verse 19, skipping one verse forward, "You believe that God is one." In other words, you think correctly that God is one. You're right about that. "You do well," he says. "The demons also believe this and shudder." In other words, even the demons know the facts about God. They have plenty of knowledge, but there is no willingness to act on those facts, to obey God. So yes, forming a Christian worldview does take growth in knowledge of God and His Word, but it never ends there. It has a practical outworking. Formation will turn into function. The Christian worldview will have right thinking, but it also will have right living. And finally, there's one more misconception about the Christian worldview that I think should go without saying, but this is often misconstrued again, that a Christian worldview is not formed or attained by lining up with, let's say, a conservative political viewpoint. Being pro-life, for one man, one woman marriage, for free market economics, for limited government, for a system of opportunities over guarantees, for national sovereignty over globalism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, does not necessarily mean you have formed a Christian worldview. Now, let me be quick to say that a sharp Christian worldview will lead you to certain political viewpoints, as it will in every area of life. But just remember that many political conservatives do not believe in and really have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, who is the source and the center of the Christian worldview. So the Christian worldview is not formed by high intelligence, it's not formed by gaining knowledge, and it's not formed by watching the Fox News channel. A Christian worldview is formed three ways, which are accessible to anyone and everyone. Those three ways are this: you must be saved. Number two, you must be sanctified. Number three, you must be engaged. Saved, sanctified, and engaged. Number one, you must be saved. Without being genuinely saved, or as Jesus said, born again, or converted, or regenerated, you cannot have a fully functioning Christian worldview. The reason regeneration, or being born again, or being saved, is the prerequisite, the starting point for a Christian worldview, is that God gives the new believer an all-important gift to guide, to help, to teach, and influence you, which is His Holy Spirit. There's no indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no sound understanding of the Bible. There's no power to live for God's glory. There's just misinterpretation of Scripture. There's just confusion. There's just frustration. There's just a life of defeat. And there's double-mindedness, thinking one way but living another. 1 Corinthians 2, a couple passages teach this so well. 1 Corinthians 2 says, a natural man, or an unregenerate, non-saved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. But he who is spiritual, that one who is born again, appraises or discerns all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we, he's talking to believers, we have the mind of Christ. And just one more in Romans 8, starting in verse 5, showing that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have an authentic Christian worldview. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're trying to form a Christian worldview without actually being saved, without being born again, you're not even going to be able to do so, because you need the all-important guide, the teacher, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to give you a fully functioning Christian worldview. Now, I think this explains why so many professing Christians don't actually have a biblical worldview. Remember we talked about that Barna survey, and I think it was in part one. The reason they don't actually have a biblical worldview, despite being professing Christians, is that they aren't truly saved to begin with. Now, I'm not just making this up. I'm not judging anyone's heart, but this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, that not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord, and does supposed great works in God's name or Christ's name is genuinely saved, Jesus said, as evidenced by the fact that they're not obedient to God. They are professors of a faith, but they don't actually possess saving faith. But once one receives, by faith, God's gift of salvation, not through their own work, but through Christ's work on the cross, the Bible says that person is a new creature, a new creation, with new desires, and a new desire to draw near to Him, to think and live for His glory, with the Holy Spirit living on the inside to guide toward that end. There's a world of difference between being a professing Christian and actually possessing genuine saving faith. Being saved is the first step towards forming a Christian worldview. The second step is to be sanctified. And once you go from, as Ephesians 2 says, being dead in your trespasses and sins to being alive together with Christ, you begin a lifelong journey called sanctification. Now, salvation, this is interesting. I think it's a good way to understand this. Salvation has three tenses: a past, a present, and a future. The first tense is justification. This is you have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what we often use for being saved. We're talking about justification. But salvation also has two more tenses. The second tense is you're being sanctified, sanctification. In the present, you are being saved from the power of sin. And finally, the last tense is the future tense is glorification, and you will be saved from the presence of sin. So justification, sanctification, and glorification. And sanctification, that second one, is the process that God works in us to make us holy, to set us apart for His service. And the Apostle Paul describes this sanctification in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 when he says, work out your own salvation, and at their point that salvation is the second tense he's talking about, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Again, this is the second tense, the sanctification aspect of salvation. We are to work, and God is at work to increase our holiness. Now, sanctification is often thought of as, well, quote, do these things and don't do those things. But that view is really just a works-based kind of check-the-boxes legalism that can lead to a holier-than-thou pride. Like, I'm checking all the boxes, I'm doing these things, I'm not doing those things. But in contrast, here is what Paul writes to the believers in Colossae that they should focus on in their sanctification. It's very different than just a list of do's and don'ts. Here's what he says they should focus on from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a believer, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, and not in the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What does Paul say the focus of the believer should be? He mentions this person's name four times in four verses. It's Jesus Christ. That is the focus, who we focus on, and that's how we're sanctified. It's sanctification, if you want a definition, is ultimately about becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's thinking like Him. It's conforming our lives to His. It's drawing near to Him and loving Him above everything and anyone else. And as we do, there will be things that we do and don't do, but doing or not doing is not the means of becoming like Him, of being sanctified. So how do we become more like Christ? Because this is integral, important to the formation of a Christian worldview. If you were like Jesus exactly, you would have a perfect Christian worldview. Do we just kind of fold our hands and close our eyes and pray, or do we isolate ourselves on some island away from all world and all temptation? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses there, how we can have our minds renewed so we can think more like Christ and form a Christian worldview. He says this in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, if there was a perfect passage on forming a Christian worldview, this might be it. If you could know what the will of God is on everything, you would be in a perfect position to be able to live it out, right? And that's what this passage is urging us to do. Don't be conformed to the world, its flawed perspective and values, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. But there's work for us to do here. This is active. This isn't passive. God calls us to be salt and light in our world, to be ambassadors here, to represent Him, to be used by Him in His purposes of redemption. So I think there are two primary ways we can go about being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we can become more like Christ and form a Christian worldview. The first way is to be a member of a Bible-preaching church and hearing sound preaching. The second way is to accurately handle the Word ourselves. I think it's very notable what Paul wrote to Timothy, some of his final words to Timothy before Paul was martyred. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." In other words, preach, Timothy, preach pastors with sound doctrine, because people are easily led astray. You know, there is so much poor, incomplete, and downright bad and errant teaching today. I mean, we could do a whole nother message and more on false teachers with their false teachings, which deceive just countless numbers of people. But instead of doing that, I just want to emphasize the biblical command for all Christians to be involved in a local church where sound preaching of the Bible is taking place. And that is the most important thing to look for in a church. It's not the children's programs. It's not the music. It's whether that church holds the Bible as the highest authority and then preaches it verse by verse every week. That's called expository preaching. That's what you're hearing in Faith Bible Church every week. God sanctifies you, and you will form a sharp Christian worldview as you sit under expository preaching week by week, and as you interact and serve with other believers in the church. I also think it's very helpful to supplement the kind of preaching you get in a church like this that gives expository preaching, you know, during the week. You know, find and listen to sound preachers that can exposit the word, and that's another way of influence on you that will help you form a sharp Christian worldview. Some of those who have been very helpful in my own life have been people like pastors like John MacArthur or Steve Lawson or Alistair Begg. We were listening to Alistair Begg on the road trip last week, and he gave a message that was so good, and it sharpened my worldview, sharpened my faith, helped me become more like Christ just to hear some messages by a pastor like him. You know, taking their preaching in addition to the preaching you hear at church multiple days a week when you're in the car, when you're out for a walk, while you're doing something at the house. When you are regularly influenced by that kind of preaching by sound preachers, you will form a sharp Christian worldview. Now, of course, the other way to form a Christian worldview is to read the Word of God yourself. Again, the call from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling being the key words in this verse. Now, I often ask students, as I speak to students as they transition from high school to college, I often ask them this question: if you say your most important relationship in life is to God, and that two elements of a relationship, time and communication, are what deepens a relationship, do you spend time each day interacting with God in His Word and in prayer? Because God communicates to us through His Word, whether through preaching His Word or through reading His Word, and we communicate back to God in prayer. And often the students who profess to be Christians don't have a regular time, even 5 minutes a day, for a time in the Word and in prayer. So when we make a commitment to read Scripture every day, even if it's just a chapter a day, even if it's just 5 minutes a day, or reading through the Bible in a year or two, maybe memorizing a few passages of Scripture, when we take in the Word, when we hear it preached, when we read it ourselves, when we memorize it, God and the Holy Spirit uses that to sanctify you, to help you become more like Christ, to form a Christian worldview in you as you know and you become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a third way to form a Christian worldview, and that is to engage with both believers and non-believers. You know, Proverbs gives such practical wisdom and advice. It says in Proverbs 13, chapter 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, you become like the people you spend time with, for better or for worse. Now, if you spend time with others who love God and His Word, who have a sharp Christian worldview, your Christian worldview is going to become sharper as well. But if you spend time or lots of time with others who don't have a Christian worldview, or maybe a weak one or a confused one, you're going to go backwards. Now, this is not to say that Christians should isolate themselves from non-believers. We are saved to become like Christ, but also to tell others about Christ. And when we engage with non-believers for gospel purposes, there is also a forming and sharpening of a Christian worldview that takes place as well. Many of you know that in my previous life, I was a professional tennis player. But imagine if all I were to have done back then was to watch tennis on YouTube, even though YouTube didn't exist back then. That's how long it was ago. If all I were to do was watch tennis or buy rackets or talk about tennis with my friends, but never actually go on the court to play, do you think all my knowledge of the game would lead to me being an effective player of the game? Of course not. I will only become better when I actually go out there and mix it up on the court with the opposition, just as it will help me to form and sharpen my Christian worldview when we engage with non-believers. So pray and look for opportunities to engage with non-believers for the gospel. but also engage with other strong believers and make those conversations intentional about biblical and spiritual things. Because forming a Christian worldview is not reserved, again, for the elite or the intelligent. I mean, can you repent and believe in the gospel? Can you be saved? The answer is yes. Can you be influenced by sound preaching and reading the word? Can you be sanctified? The answer is yes. Are you willing to engage with people? And the answer should be yes. If so, you can form a sharp Christian worldview. And finally, briefly today, I just want to speak on the function of a Christian worldview. Formation now to function. If the formation of a Christian worldview is to think biblically, then the function is to live accordingly. It seems obvious, but the function of the Christian worldview is why you form one in the first place. You develop a Christian worldview to actually put it to use every single day. It's not just for something on Sundays or for special, quote, religious occasions. So remember how in part one on the foundation we talked about how your worldview is really who you are and drives your every decision in life. Well, we all have countless decisions before us every day. And now that you've formed a Christian worldview, the function is to use it to make wise decisions for God's glory and for your good. Decisions with regards to how to overcome temptation, how to engage with non-believers, how to identify the right person for marriage, how to strengthen your own marriage, how to raise your kids and how to help them develop a Christian worldview, how to share the gospel, how to discern truth from error. These decisions and countless others should be driven by a Christian worldview. But actually, making good decisions and wise decisions is not ultimately the ultimate function or purpose of a Christian worldview. It's certainly helpful toward that end. It's not even being able to answer all the big questions of life that we talked about in a previous message. It's not just a way to think and live, but the Christian worldview is ultimately a person to know, to love, to follow, and to worship, and that person is Jesus Christ. In one sentence, the function of a Christian worldview is for you to think and live like Christ for God's glory. To think and live like Christ for God's glory. What's the Westminster Catechism say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we glorify Him when our thoughts and actions are in alignment with His. And you won't do it perfectly because you're not perfect. But the point is to pursue Christ with all your heart, to love Him so much that your greatest desire in life is to please Him over and above your desire to please yourself. So start forming a Christian worldview by first being saved. If you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith for forgiveness and reconciliation with God in who Jesus Christ, on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what He did to pay the death penalty for your sins on the cross, I would just urge you to make that first all-important step. Because when you do, you will be given the Holy Spirit to help you be sanctified, the second aspect of forming a Christian worldview. The Holy Spirit will help you understand and obey the Word as it is preached, as you read it for yourself and pray, as you engage with believers and non-believers, and above all, as you strive to become more like Christ, the source and the center of the Christian worldview. But don't just stop by forming a Christian worldview. Use it every day to process, to understand, to interpret the world around you, to make wise decisions, to live your life for the glory of God. Because this is exactly what Paul told the Colossians. He was praying for them. Listen to what he writes to them in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He talks exactly about forming and a functioning Christian worldview. He says this, "We, Paul, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the formation of a Christian worldview. He wants them to think biblically. But now he gets to the function in verse 10. So that, here's the reason why, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. That really encapsulates what it means to form and have the function of a Christian worldview. And finally, just remember, the Christian worldview is not just for you. Christians have the great privilege of being used by God in his great plan of redemption here on earth. So sharpen your Christian worldview and then share that Christian worldview with others. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have not left us guideless as believers. You give us your Holy Spirit, a supernatural power within us that teaches us and helps us understand your word and helps us form a Christian worldview. And we receive that Spirit when we repent of our sins, knowing that we've offended you. We've broken relationship with you. We're separated from you because of our many sins, and that we can't rectify that through trying to do good works to earn favor by you. We could never do enough good to offset the certificate of debt that we have accrued against you. But we are thankful, eternally thankful to you that you have provided a way through sending your sinless Son to live on earth, to live a perfect life so that he could be the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and satisfy your perfect wrath and justice over our sins on the cross. And that by repenting of our sin and placing our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, not our own works, but with his work, that you promised to forgive us and make us right with you and to save us, to justify us, to declare us righteous before you, and to give us your Holy Spirit then in that second step of salvation, which is sanctification, so that we can become more holy, that we can become set apart for your service. And we can do that through taking in your word, whether we hear it preached from a sound preacher, whether we read it ourselves, when we engage with other strong believers, that you form the mind of Christ in us so we can have a Christian worldview. And Lord, you give us your Spirit so that it doesn't stop there, so that we can live it out, so we can use it for your glory and for our good. And so we just pray that you will be working in each person's heart here today. Some here may need to come to saving faith in you. We pray that you would be tenacious on their hearts to answer your command to repent and believe in the gospel. And for believers here today, Lord, I pray that we would be dead serious about your command to be holy, for you are holy. To become more like your Son, Romans 8:28, become conformed to his likeness, because that is the point of the Christian life. That is the point of the Christian worldview, to think like Christ, to live like him, to love him above all else. So we thank you for the work you are doing in this church today, Lord. We pray your great blessing upon it. May each person here be blessed by you, Lord, and may they go out and impact those in their own spheres of influence. We pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, David. That has been just fantastic. Wasn't that really good? Definitely, yeah. Let's thank David.
Thank you.
Just thank you for coming the last few weeks, and we do want to just thank you and thank you for your wife. We know it's a good drive for you guys to come over here, and we do have actually for Brody some flowers.
Great.
So you can, they're out in the lobby, and you can pick those up on your way out. And we also just have a gift for you, for you guys to enjoy. So I'll give that to you afterwards. But thank you so much.
Yeah, I just want to say it's been so encouraging coming here for 3 weeks. We've been wanting to come over here and visit this church, and we're so excited to have David, you, and Amy in town. This is such a great benefit to the Twin Cities to have you here preaching in this church and this church having formed. So we are so encouraged by that. We're so grateful to be able to come here. So thank you. Thank you for all of you as well, too.
Thank you. That's really kind. Well, what we want to do until about 11 o'clock is give you an opportunity to ask any questions maybe you have for David over the last three teachings that he's had. And where is Bill Crone? Could you stand up and everybody look back? He's in the center there. He's got a microphone. So if you've got a question you'd like to ask David, maybe something to clarify, he's very abreast on issues of the day. Maybe it's something else. You're welcome to ask him a question. I'm sure he'll take a stab at it as we do that. I do want to ask
David. This is kind of a role reversal for me here. I'm not really truly comfortable with this. I'm usually the one answering the questions. So
yeah. Well, maybe you can channel your gifts. You know,
I'll try to
draw from their bank. You know, you talked about influences.
Yeah.
So you know, take those influences and make sure that they're biblical. I do have one non-serious question because how did you go from tennis player to radio host? How did that happen?
God's sovereignty.
Okay.
That's the answer.
Yeah.
The providence of God. I'll give the 60-second version of that. I played professional tennis from the time I was 19 to 32. I'm 49 now, so I came off the professional tour 17 years ago. I did play kind of on the, quote, seniors tour for about 7 years after that, whatever that means. But so I came off, and it was the end of 2001. And, you know, I'd played tennis since I was 4 or 5 years old. And so it's kind of like, now what do I do? And it's a very difficult transition to go from professional sports. You know, you've been so involved in it from the time you're young to all of a sudden, now, you know, should I go back into tennis and be a coach or travel? I really didn't want to do that. I'd been away from home so long and for so many years. I'm kind of a Minnesota boy and I want to be around our family and so forth. So I really didn't know what I was going to do. I thought, potentially I'll get involved in a couple of different things. I didn't know. And we were actually driving home from our cabin up on the North Shore, and I was with my parents. I was single at the time.
You are a Minnesota boy.
Yeah, exactly.
All stories from a Texan perspective.
Yeah, we go up north in the winter. That shows you I'm a Minnesota boy. So we were driving home, and we were listening to radio in the car. And we were actually listening to conservative talk radio, but anyway. And my mother said to me, out of the blue, she said, David, have you ever considered getting involved in Christian radio? I said, no, I've never thought about getting involved in Christian radio, actually. Well, the reason she said that is that Christian radio, talk about influence, had a tremendous influence on our family. My grandmother, who has now gone home to be with the Lord, she passed away in the year 2000, was the first believer in our family. She was saved through listening to Christian radio. She, in 1955, she was listening to KTIS, back when it was kind of preaching, heard a pastor preach and repented of her sin and trusted in Christ in her kitchen in 1955 through listening to Christian radio. My mom was saved exactly the same way about 2 or 3 years later. And growing up in our home, Christian radio was on constantly in the background, whether it was teaching programs or music or whatever. My sister worked for a short time for the Northwestern College Radio up in Fargo. So there was a bit of an element of Christian radio had been there for our family all along. And so I think my mom saying that was just God using her to see something and providentially get me involved. And here's the crazy part. Within 6 weeks of my mom telling me that, I was asked to be a guest on a local Christian sports program called Beyond Sports. And so I went over there and was on the program. He was interviewing me just about faith and sports. I had become a believer when I was 24, and so he was just asking me about that. And 2 weeks after that, he called me on the phone. The host said, David, I'm thinking of getting out of radio into a new career. How would you like to take over my radio program? It was 6 weeks after my mother told me, mentioned that to me. So it is God's sovereignty and providence, going back to the first answer. And interestingly enough, that program that I started hosting as a sports show was on Saturday mornings from 8 to 9 o'clock at the same slot it's in today.
Wow.
17 or 16 years later. So
that is a great story. Yeah. Well, I know from going to some events in the past that each fall you have a fundraiser coming up. Would you, if people want to support you being on Christian Radio, could you just tell people a little bit about that coming up?
Thank you for asking. We, the Christian Worldview is a nonprofit. It's listener supported. So we have one event. We usually do a conference and a fundraising event every year. And this year we're not doing a conference in the fall. We're considering doing one in the spring or down the road somewhere. We did both at the same time last year. Well, this year on Monday, September 17th, we're having our annual golf and dinner event. And so you don't have to be a golfer to come, because people who just come for the dinner, just, it's like a listener event. And we do have a radio interview, kind of a mock radio interview and a message, and it's a really nice dinner. It's out in Wayzata at Woodhill Country Club this year. I think we have several folks from your church who are going to be there. Hopefully you're going to be there on Monday, September 17th. And we actually have an interesting guest this year for the radio portion, someone you may know, actually. Do you know Kent Steinbeck? Kent Steinbeck lives in Dallas, and he's on the board of Grace to You.
Is he part of that new church,
yes,
Trinity Bible Church in
That's
Dallas?
That's right. Yeah, he's a commercial real estate.
Oh, okay.
And at his building, they actually have built a coffee shop as an outreach. And this is where they have started a new church. And so he's a very interesting background. He was influenced very strongly by the teaching of S. Lewis Johnson.
He's fantastic.
Exactly. And so he's going to be there. We're going to interview him about business and life and ministry and different things like that. So that should be, a really interesting element of the evening. So people can find out if you'd like to come for the golf or just for the dinner at our website, which is thechristianworldview.org.
Great. Well, thank you. Well, does anybody have a question for David? Just want to open that up. Go ahead. Yes.
Bob's one of our listeners to the Christian Worldview, by the way. He often calls in with a good question, so I've got to be ready for him.
So you're used to this. I mean,
I have a couple questions. It has to do with a clarification of the meaning of terms. The first term is holy. The second one is glory. Now, in my mind, the definition of holy carries... most people think of it as like somebody walking around in dark robes with their hands folded and a somber look on their face, no joy, no happiness. But in my mind, the word holy conveys the idea of health. The word holy denotes to be separated from sin. But sin is an element that destroys the human soul. It destroys the mind, the emotions. It destroys the whole person. And if you can be freed or purged from sin, that would remove the harmful, destructive element. So you would have health. You know, to me, it speaks of joy and vitality and being full of life and spiritual health. And the second term is glory. In my mind, the term glory means to show what God is like. You can tell me in a minute if you think that's correct. But when you think of kids growing up, they have to learn what God is like. And how do they learn what God is like? Well, they learn through their parents primarily. They see how they behave, how they're loving and kind toward them. So if we're showing what God is like, then other people around us, if we're behaving what God is like, we're showing to other people around us what he's like, and that's how they learn. So, People use the term glory, and they don't define it often.
I would simply define holiness as Christ-likeness. It doesn't have, there's no, again, it's not isolation on an island, removing ourselves from the world. It's the pursuit of Christ-likeness. And what was Christ like? You know, he was humble and lowly of heart. He was sinless. Of course, we can't be that. We can't ever attain sinless perfection in this life. But as we pursue Christ, what he's like, when we love him, when we're obsessed, I guess is the word, enraptured in love him, when we strive to become more like him, we can become more like him when we read what he's like. And we, through the power of the Spirit, are enabled to become more like him. When we have sin confessed in our life, when we're examining ourselves, this is the pursuit of holiness. So it's nothing to do with kind of how you dress or what career you're in. In some ways, I sort of resist the notion that's been popularized through a popular book the last couple of years that, you know, to be holy, you have to be, quote, radical. I think you can live a radical Christian life wherever you are. You don't need to be, you know, over in a mission field in a faraway country. God calls people in many different places to be holy, to become like Christ, whether you're in business, whether you're a mom, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a student. We are called to pursue Christ-likeness, to pursue holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, on glory, you know, God does everything. He's designed everything for his glory, which I think, I'm not sure I'm going to get to the point of your question, right? Maybe if I didn't understand it perfectly well, but I think of glorifying God as that God has the highest preeminence in everything we think, say, and do. Everything gives glory and honor and praise back to him. So, you know, maybe you could comment on the glory aspect a little more.
No, I think that's a really good, that's a good summary. Yeah.
Okay.
It's really good. If we can hit more on that a little bit afterwards, it'd be great to clarify some of that. But yeah, definitely being Christ-like and being glorified there. Does anybody else have a question for David as we think about, as we do this? I have one. I wrote one down, and it's a long one, so brace yourself as I read this one. And I would say this, David, I wasn't here for the first two messages, so I listened online. And David, as you concluded your first message on the foundation of a Christian worldview, you said this: the foundation of a Christian worldview is the Bible. It's not based on the wisdom or word of man, but the perfect word and wisdom of God. It is the same and true across all areas and culture, no matter if the world rejects or acknowledges it. Even if the smartest and the greatest people consider the Bible and the gospel to be foolish, God exists, he speaks, and we must approach that foundation by saying, not what does the Bible mean to me, but seeking to understand what does the Bible mean. Excuse me. What does God mean in the Bible? And then applying that to every area of our lives for his glory. For that is the point of the Christian worldview. So kind of with that backdrop, and I was thinking about that, with that mindset, I want to ask you, as someone who really, you get to interview lots of different Christians in all walks of life, you get to really, in a way, have a job that and ministry that observes what's going on in the American church and American evangelicalism. What are some things you would say the American church or the evangelical church was doing well in applying the Bible? And what are some things that maybe concern you or some trends that you see developing?
It's a good question. Let me just flip the answer and talk about what's not being done well. First, I think it's actually this issue of holiness and sanctification, a reverence for God that is really sorely lacking in the evangelical church today. There's not a priority of a pursuit of holiness, of separation from the world in the evangelical church. Again, doesn't mean you isolate yourself from the world. You're not engaged with the world. But you should not be like the world. And I think, I don't know if some of you heard the program we did yesterday on the implosion of Bill Hybels in Willow Creek Church, I think is a case study, is maybe example number one of what's wrong with the evangelical church today. There is such a focus on crafting church or crafting the Christian faith for the outside world that the church becomes worldly, and it becomes addressed to unbelievers and non-believers, which the church is not for. The church is for believers, primarily for believers. Not that unbelievers can't come in. Sure, they can come. But it's to feed the sheep. It's for teaching sound doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, communion, and for prayer. Those are the four things in Acts that the church is about. And so the evangelical church in this country has gotten very, very, I mean, most, I'm generalizing here, have gotten very, very far away from that. And I think you can look at Willow Creek. For those of you who don't know about Willow Creek, it has been the most influential evangelical church in this country since the 1990s. Bill Hybels, as the leader of that church, he founded it by, he was involved in a house church, and then they went around and they surveyed people in the neighborhood, and they said, what would you like to see in a church? And they took those answers and they crafted a church. And so, you know, messages weren't expository messages on preaching from the Bible, it was more on felt need type messages. The music had to change to become more relevant and more contemporary to people's modern tastes. the programs and all the different things that's called the seeker church. Seekers are just another word for non-believers. They crafted a church toward that. And I think you can see the fruit of that today, and that Willow Creek has had a gigantic influence through not only the fact that they're one of the largest evangelical churches in the country, but they also host what's called the Global Leadership Summit, where they bring together once a year leaders, not necessarily Christian leaders, from all walks of business and life, and they have them speak to Christians all around the world, reaching nearly 500, half a million people per year. It just took place a few days ago. And in this, they have some executive from Apple and a Fortune 500 so-and-so and an entrepreneur and a life coach, non-Christian, by the way, telling how church leaders need to lead. That's not a prescription. The world has nothing to say about how the church should be, the evangelical church should be run or be led, or what it should do. And so I think this is just a good summary or a good example of what's wrong with the evangelical church, in America at least, is that the church has lost its reverence for God, its pursuit of holiness. It lacks confidence in the Word of God and the gospel to be the change agent in people's lives. It lacks confidence in that. So we got to do things. We got to dress a certain way. We got to tailor the service a certain way. We got to darken the lights. We got to preach messages that are short and on felt needs, on your marriage and how to raise kids, instead of going verse by verse through Scripture. And I think that's ultimately the biggest kind of weakness right now in the evangelical church. And that's one thing I've seen in coming to this church, is that you're not doing that. And that's a good thing, so keep up the good work in that regard. As far as what's right about the evangelical church is that there's always a remnant, and there are always places, and they're not necessarily the big names, there are a few big names, but there are often the lesser known names and churches and pastors who do have fidelity to Christ and His Word, who are preaching the Word verse by verse every week, who are discipling people week by week, who are making an impact through their churches. And they are exporting it to other places around the country and their world, and they're impacting their neighbors. So all is not lost at all. I mean, you look at the internet, and this is, we often look at the internet as a horrible thing, and look how much filth and corruption this has brought. It's true, it has. I mean, if you diet on the internet all the time without a filter, you're going to be in trouble. But the internet has also allowed the preaching of you and others that I mentioned today to go out around the world to impact the world with sound doctrine and sound preaching. So all is not lost. God's timetable is right on time. His will is being done. In the midst of the corruption of the world, He is redeeming some out of it, and He will restore all things someday.
Amen. That's really good. Anybody else? Any other questions? Here you go, Marianne.
Hi, David.
Hi.
I just was curious, during your time on the radio and when you do speaking engagements, have you come up against severe opposition? And if you have any stories about how you overcame that, and if you see opposition increasing to your spreading the gospel?
Yeah, it's a good question. What kind of opposition? You know, I was reading this week an article on the persecuted church in China and how the leader, Chairman Xi, I believe his name is strongly cracking down on the church, because the church is growing in China. There's a lot of true believers there. And, you know, the Xi wants the churches to be, register with the state, but there's many underground churches and house churches, and he's cracking down on this because he knows the power of influence, what we were talking about today. He knows that when Christians start to read the Bible and get influenced by that, they're not going to be loyal Communist Party supporters. And as I read that, I read what the pastors in China, the kind of persecution they are suffering and imprisonment and having their churches torn down and burned and all the kinds of things. And I think in my own life, and I really don't have any opposition or persecution like that at all. I mean, I think from a standpoint of the radio, yeah, we do receive the email feedback once in a while. That's pretty rough. But by and large, I think most people in society think the battle is a political one. They think the core of the battle in society is left versus right, and you see all the rage and the opposition kind of in that realm. And so those who are conservative get attacked by the liberals, and maybe some a little bit of vice versa as well. And it's Antifa versus the alt-right in the streets and all that. That's not really truly where the battle is in our society. What's holding this country back is ultimately God and His providence, but ultimately it's believers who have a Christian worldview that are the last bulwark of keeping this country from being totally given over. It's being pretty much given over, but from being fully given over to a globalistic, humanistic, socialistic worldview that is where the end times are going to go. And so, in some ways, the media and so forth often focuses on the wrong thing. They focus on the political battle. So the opposition I face is nothing, really, compared to what believers around the world in the Far East and the Middle East face. So, but there is some, and the opposition I think I face more is from an internal standpoint, is my own flesh, is my own heart, is overcoming temptation in my own life, is living a sanctified life for myself, because I know I have a long way to go. And that has been, I think, probably the most important aspect of hosting the Christian Worldview is the work that God has done through the program on me. It forces me to be in the Word, and I benefit really most from the program. I'm the one who gets to hear and, you know, think about questions, read their books, and interview people on the program, and that's helped me the most.
Right here, Jane will be the last question, and then could you hand the microphone to your husband, and he'll come up here and close us in prayer.
Yes, I can. I often let him have the last word. Anyways, my question is, just in today's message, you talked about engaging the culture and believers and non-believers alike, and which I love that because I love to do that. And I'm actually forced to do it because, unlike you, I live amongst a lot of unbelievers in my family, mm-hmm. and in both our families, and a lot of our loved ones. And I think probably a lot of other people can speak to that here too. And neighbors, community, people that we just know, a lot of people around town with the business and everything. So my question is, you know, we engage with these people and try and live accordingly and all that, but at what point at what point do we wash our hands or walk? I mean, and some of these people, we can't do that because they're our family, so we can't do it. But
That is a great question. That really is the question for believers as we think about how to not just take what we have, but share it. And first of all, to say, I think the hardest people to reach can be those that we know and love best, because they know us, they've known us for a long time, we know them well, we can sense there can be some easy offenses and so forth. So those are hard, and I'm not saying that it's ever easy. But I think the first thing we need to do is to pray about it. Literally, that needs to be part of our prayer life, is asking God to give us opportunities to share the gospel, to be a word of biblical encouragement, to be salt and light with everyone around us, including unbelievers. We need to ask for that because the Spirit needs to go before us. We can't, through perfect apologetic or having a great Christian worldview, we can't persuade, and we certainly can't twist anyone's arm into the kingdom of God. You just cannot do that. People are not, you know, my grandfather used to say, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So you can't do that. So it starts with prayer. It starts with when we're out of our homes. It starts with being intentional, looking for opportunities, trying to take opportunities, but being sensitive to opportunities too, and not hammering people over the head in one sense, but not avoiding things that should be said at the right times. I think a really good way is to just ask people questions, and often when you ask people questions about what they believe, what they think, sometimes that opens up conversations into deeper, more spiritual things. But it's a fine line there. It's a fine line of taking our Christian worldview and engaging and letting people see how we live and so forth. People notice that right away. You know, when what you talk about is not the typical things that people talk about, when foul language is not part of your regular course of life, when you're not doing the things that we're, people automatically sense that about you. So they already, people aren't dumb. People have a pretty good sense. And when we live a certain way and pray for the opportunities to just speak some biblical truth into their lives, I think that's the way God uses us And then also, finally, when we do get an opportunity where someone actually comes to the point of where we sense that they might be interested in hearing the gospel, I think a good way to ask them is, this is something my mom has always done. She's an incredible evangelist. Someone was just saved through her the other day. She had someone over to her house, and she always asks this question. Says, she'll talk and develop a relationship, and then they may divulge something to them about their life, and my mom will say something like, has anyone ever explained God's offer of salvation? And she said, in all her years, and she's 84, she's never had someone say no. And she said, well, would you like me to explain it? And she's never had someone say no to that, I meant to say.
You know, it's interesting he says that, because I'm always thinking about ways to share the gospel with people in a coffee shop or whatever conversation starts. And I heard that, was it Mother's Day or Father's Day she was on, and she shared that? I've said that to twice now, people, and they didn't say no. And I got I mean, it's a great question.
It is.
You know, yeah, it's
Has
a great
anyone
question.
ever shared with you God's offer a plan of salvation, how you can be right with God? And then they're probably going to say, probably not, which is kind of a sad case. If you think about it, we live in America. I mean, you think people would know the gospel, but I think actually Christians don't really know or can articulate the gospel that well. And I think that's something that's very important for every Christian here, is to know how to communicate the gospel. And a good way to communicate the gospel is in your own faith story. So no one can argue with your own experience, Jane. And so by just even explaining, telling your own story to someone and giving the gospel in that explanation, that's a powerful way to explain the gospel to someone. And Paul did it all the time. I mean, how many times in Acts did he actually tell his own faith story? You know, on his road to Damascus, and I encountered Christ, and I used to be this, and now I'm that. But, you know, it starts out with, you know, God, I realized, I don't know what your faith story is, but you know, I realized that God created me to know him, to be in relationship with him. But that I was sinning against God, I was offending him, and I was going to be under his judgment. But the good news is I found out that God had sent his son to die for me and pay the penalty of my sin so I could be right with him. And that if I would repent and believe in Christ's work on the cross, that God would forgive me and save me. That's the gospel. And as you communicate that in your own story, I think that's another effective way to talk to people. As a matter of fact, there's a little thing that I often carry around called a My Story. You can kind of download this, and you write your story in 500 words or less, and it kind of folds out. On one side, it's your story. On the other side, it's like the gospel on the other side. And it's a tract. It's easy to give those to people, but they're kind of nice to have in your purse. If you meet someone somewhere at a restaurant or whatever, and you don't have time to share in the gospel, you can say, hey, this is my own story that really changed my life. Would you like to read it? And invariably, people will say, sure, I'll take it. So it's another good way. So there's lots of ways, but I think it's about praying about it, living an authentic life, looking for opportunities, and being able to articulate the gospel in your own story.
Thank you so much.
That was a radio host answer, by the way. The worst people to have on a radio show is another radio host, because they take one little question and they expand it into 15 minutes. So not a good thing.
It's great.
Yeah, I just had a quick question I wanted to ask David. David, what are some ways that we can pray for you or your ministry, if you could just share just a short bit here? Thank you.
Yeah, I thank you for that, Doug. I would just say it all starts with my personal walk with Christ myself. And I would say that's the main thing I would ask you to pray for, is just that I can be in the Word, be influenced by sound preaching, that I would be obedient to it in my own life, that I would lead my family well. That is the core. You know, when you don't have that, you really shouldn't be saying anything. And I left something major out about Willow Creek. Many of you have heard about Bill Hybels, that he resigned after leading the biggest, most influential church in America, in the world, for years. Do people know that he resigned? And actually, there's allegations out about extramarital situations and relationships and so forth. And it's an implosion. It's ultimately, when that occurs, when your life doesn't match your message, it's not only horrible for your own reputation of everything he's tried to build, but ultimately it brings shame on the name of God and of Christ. It gives unbelievers a reason to mock. And so I think that's the main thing I pray for, integrity in my own personal life, so that I can speak or be on the radio with integrity as well. And I don't think that's a foregone conclusion. I don't look at someone like Bill Hybels and say, how on earth? And I mean, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so I think the first step towards falling is thinking that you're going to stand no matter what. So thank you for that, Doug.
Thor, would you come close us in prayer?
Just before I would close, I would just say thank you again to David for your time in the last 3 weeks. And the last thing I would say, too, is the radio is a powerful tool for all of us. I know when we were in Germany a few weeks ago, I was on the train, and I was able to get onto our Faith Twin Cities website and listen to David on the train going to Berlin. So what we talk about here doesn't necessarily mean it just is staying here. It's something that we can share with others across the world. So I take that, the whole radio opportunity with the Christian worldview and yours, it's a powerful tool, and I don't think we should take it lightly at all.
Thanks,
so
Thor.
If you have friends or family that want to take on and hear the light, and you missed the first one or two of these, go to the Faith Twin Cities and an opportunity for you to catch up and to refresh ourselves as we go through the years and weeks and days ahead as well. So,
Thor, can I say one more thing about Jane's question? Just one more thing to important. Just to be patient with people. You know, I persevered in sinfulness for a lot of years, despite the fact that my parents and others were trying to help me. You know, sometimes we want to talk with someone, we want to see them saved that day. That may happen, but it may not happen. And with family members especially, you don't know. It may take years, it may take a day, it may take the end of their life. It's never over until they take their last breath. So just be patient with family members, especially.
Yes. Right, absolutely.
Yeah.
So with that, let us close in prayer. And we'll be on our way. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us here today and for the teaching of your truths through our brother, David Wheaton. May each person here who has been touched through the songs, the preaching, and the hearing of your word take it to heart, and may the seeds of truth bring forth fruit for your glory. We pray that for those who are asking today, it will be given. For those who are seeking, may they find you. And to those who are knocking, may the keys to the kingdom be unlocked and opened wide. Bless each of us and keep us safe and in your care until we meet again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And then our benediction this morning, if you just, it's in your bulletin and I'll read it for us. It's, the benediction is taken from 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to Thessalonica. 5:23-24. Once again, Paul. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So today, go in peace, serve the Lord this week with glad hearts. All this in Christ's name. Amen.